Actually, I would like, real quick before we start, for us to pray for April's departure and for that her experience. So, amen. Thank you. That was a great story. All right. Well, that's really loud. We have the big book. I get to touch the book. I know it's off limits, but I'm excited about this. Woohoo! Yeah. All right. So it says, look, the virgin will conceive a child, an exclamation point. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. I'm going to probably use this sparingly. I'm excited to share with you guys. Like I said, I'm already pretty loud, so I get to be louder, which is fun. I have a very bold personality, so you guys get to experience that a little bit. But I'm excited to share with you guys. I really appreciate Carly and the opportunity to get to share. It means a lot to me, so thank you. And I just wanted to say thank you guys for my wife and I. You guys have been a blessing as a church. You guys were welcoming from the first day. You guys allow me to bless you with music, which is super fun for me. So I just really appreciate that. So thank you guys. You guys are awesome. So I appreciate you all. It's great. And then also I want to, just personally, you guys, I actually just want to say also, Greta, Lisa, Cyrus, media team, Doug, Dan, you guys are all amazing. You guys put so much work in everything you do. All of you guys are really awesome. So thank you. All right. So I want to share with you guys, I get to talk about Emmanuel, which is God with us. And you can spell it like 14 different ways, which is interesting. But the point is that it means God with us, right? So when we think about the Christmas story, we think about the incarnation, we think about the fact that Jesus was living eternally for all of time and decided that 2,000 years ago, around 4 BC, he was going to show up in a naked baby form and hang out for 30 years and then go into ministry for 3 and then die on a cross and then descend and for eternity reign as king over us. Okay? If you just for a second take that spectrum, that eternal perspective, just into this moment, I'm going to try to expand on just like a little bit of that. All right? Can we do that? Just a little bit. I mean, I know Mary loves eternity, so we're gonna try to take, she's embarrassed. We're going to take a little bit of eternity and like just slice of it and just look at it. So here's the thing. I want to start with something that Jesus says to his disciples the night before he was crucified in John. It says here, I'm going to read on the screen. It says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him in response, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. That's John 14, 6 through 11, as it says in the little text at the bottom. But you guys, this is an interesting explanation that Jesus gave of his own Emmanuel, his own God with us. He's saying, look, everything I do because the Father does it. Everything I say because the Father says it. If you go into earlier parts of John chapter 4, there, you know, he's saying, oh, I have food that you guys don't know anything about. And they go, man, who brought him food? They're in the boat. They're like, guys, come on, who bought him food? Where did he get it? I don't know. And he says, you guys, my meat, my drink is to do the will of my Father. Is that he spent every day taking time to process who God was, to bring incarnately God with us, right? To incarnate who the Father was to his disciples, right? It talks about in 1 Timothy, it says that there is one mediator between God and man, that is Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, it says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all ways tempted as we, yet he never sinned. I mean, we have an amazing mediator. And that's the first thing I want to talk about, is just kind of expand a little bit on that concept. Is that Christ's incarnation, Jesus came down to be Emmanuel, a God in the trenches. And I want to take a minute to talk about that. The fact that Jesus himself, you guys, that Jesus himself, God incarnate, God would show up, limit himself with humanity. I mean, like a lot of us, I think, have this concept that Jesus was walking around having eternal knowledge, being like, man, you know what? I know what's like underneath your foot. It's a piece of gum. Or I don't know, that's weird. But, you know, like he had this, we have this idea that he was walking around with omniscience. But you guys, there's indication in scripture that the only thing that he used as far as supernatural ability was always in subjection to the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about that. What adequate king would we have? Hebrews says we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness because he was tempted always as we were. You guys, the scripture argues that Jesus limited himself. He limited his knowledge, his power. He limited his ability so that he could be an adequate king over us. So that he could stand in the gap and say, Father, I know what she's going through. I know what he's going through. I've experienced the suffering. I've experienced the temptation. Have mercy. Have compassion. Or better yet, the scripture says that Jesus was given as a ransom for sinners. So he stands up and he says, hey, devil, I'm gonna take these people back from you. But he stood in the gap. You guys, Jesus stood in the gap. He didn't show up and this, he didn't, you guys, he could have been born from a virgin princess, but he wasn't. He was born from a virgin Jew, from Judah, like an actual Jew, not a Hebrew, but like Jew. Because you guys know the Jew means from Judah, right? And Hebrew means the Hebrew people. Anyways, that's what it means. So Jew is from Judah, interestingly. And then Hebrew people are people who are from Abrahamic descent. And so he came to be conceived through this young lady, which if you guys have read her prayer, you're like, man, this woman was amazing. She's like this 14-year-old scholar. She's like praying these crazy prayers. It's really cool. But the interesting thing is that he was incarnate, you guys. He was incarnate. Now think about this. Okay? I'm going to give a little bit of perspective about this. There are lots of religions in the world. Lots of them. Lots of them. And everyone claims to have like the God, the greatest of the God. Like our God's the God. And we're like, no, ours is. And then we have a miracle battle, you know, things like that. But we have arguments about whose God is greater. And what's interesting is there's something unique about who Jesus is that's different than any other religion I've ever looked at or studied. Because every single religion is a form of walking a process to ascend a mountain of heaven, to ascend the mountain of God, right? You develop holiness, you develop piety, you develop right understanding, and you travel this mountain where you're constantly climbing towards and ascending towards and becoming more and more and more closer to God. And like you can't reach it. And then people are like, I'm gonna become a monk and actually go on a mountain and then become holy. And that's cool. You know, I like that. That's cool. I respect people who like take their entire lives and devote it to something. I think that's amazing. But you guys realize that we have a God who doesn't ask us to climb a mountain. We have a God who climbed down from his mountain, that wrapped himself in a body and said, let me experience suffering. Let me get you. Let me understand what it's like being in the trenches, being in a humble place, taking from eternal royalty into eternal humility. I mean, think about that. Think about the ability to experience sympathetically and empathetically somebody's suffering. I mean, how nice is it for you when someone that you know calls you up and you chat about what you're going through and they get it? There's no judgment. They just get it. It's pretty nice, right? You're like, man, I got a comrade, right? Our God did that to us, for us, with us. That's what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. But the story doesn't stop there, because it is his story, right? So the plot thickens. He talks to him a little bit more in John. In the next section, it's a little bigger, a little smaller, actually. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Interesting, you guys. Listen to this. This is great. He's explaining to them that he's going to give them the Spirit. Because he'd been going through this conversation. If you guys have never studied John 15, 14, 15, 16, and 17, I highly recommend it. Because this whole concept of God with us, Jesus actually sits down with his disciples and he explains it to them. He explains how he has been God with them. And also, not only has he been God with them, but he says, you guys, it's good that I'm going. And they're like, how? How is it good that you go, you show up, people get healed, dead are raised, people like, how is it good that you, he's like, it's better I go. They're like, no, it's not. How is, what, that makes no sense. Like, imagine we're hanging out with Jesus and he's like, oh man, we're short on fries. He's like, boom, fries. Like, that'd be awesome, right? We're hanging out with him. He's like, man, let's go. You know, there's a story, actually, one of my favorite stories. You miss it if you don't read carefully, where Jesus is walking on the water, right? You guys have all read that story, I know. But when he gets in the boat, there's a storm and everything. He gets in the boat. You guys know it says, and immediately they were on the other side on land. It means that he teleported the boat to the other side. He calms the storm, gets in, and boom, they're in the land. They're like, oh, I don't know what just happened, but we're not there anymore. That's crazy. Right? Think about that. You're hanging out with Jesus. His disciples have been running and gunning with this guy for 3 years, being like, man, this is the powerhouse of heaven. He's come to earth. Rome's going down. They were excited. That's why they didn't understand that he was saying, I'm going to die. They were like, I don't get it. Makes no sense. Because he's doing these amazing things. And check this out. He says, guys, I'm going to go and it's better. And they're like, no, that's dumb. That makes no sense at all. That makes no sense. In fact, there was a point at which, so he's talking with Peter, right, and disciples, and he goes, you guys, what does everybody say that I am? And they go, oh, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John, you know, good old Baptist guy. Some say, which didn't make any sense because they were cousins. That was weird, but some people didn't know that apparently. Some people say, oh, you're one of the old prophets or Jerry or whatever. And Jeremiah, you know. And so he goes, you guys were confused. It was, you guys were like, who? So then he says, well, who do you guys say? And Peter goes, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yeah, that revelation, this real revealing, that's how I'm going to build my church. And hell is not going to prevail against it. And then he begins to explain to them how he's going to suffer many things and be crucified and died. And the same guy who just had a revelation, he says, no, I'll never let it be. And Jesus turns to him who had just said, you're Peter, right? Petros. And on this rock, Petra, I'm going to build my church. So he's a chip off the old block is what he's saying in Greek. You're a chip off the old block, man. That revelation's pretty cool, right? You just look at it. It's pretty interesting. But he says, but then Peter turns to him and goes, no, that's bad that you're going to be crucified and died. That's, I'll never let it happen. I'm going to take on Rome, apparently. And so Jesus turns to him and he goes, get behind me, Satan. You do not understand God's ways. You only understand man's ways. So he just calls this guy, right? So there was a lot of confusion amongst his followers. And I still think it's true, you guys. We don't understand the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, you guys, one of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul says, who among men can know the thoughts of men except the spirit of that man that lives in him? And he says, even so, no one can know the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. And then he says, we've not received the spirit which is of the world, but we receive the spirit of God so that we can know the things freely given to us by God. Chicago's calling me. Sorry, I have ADD. Squirrel. So I don't know what Chicago's calling me for. So that we can know the things freely given to us by God. You guys realize that the scripture, it says, Paul says in Corinthians chapter 2 explicitly that you can know God better than you can know any person. That's pretty cool. So when Jesus said, hey, it's better that I go, they're like, no. And he goes, no, trust me, because everything that I'm doing, you can do. Because I'm going to give you a mediator. Right? This is my method, and that's the next point we're talking about, his method, right? So his method was his spirit. Jesus gave us the ability to duplicate his method by empowering us through the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could actually copy and paste, and then copy and paste, and then copy and paste. And have you guys ever used Control-C, Control-V? Yeah. How many of you guys love Control-C, Control-V? Yeah. Right? Because you don't have to keep re-innovating and retyping the same thing. God had the same thought. He's like, those programmers were smart. Let's control C, control. I'm just kidding. It's backwards. I know. It's funny. But that's what he did. He said, I'm going to give the Spirit. And the Spirit is his very life breath. You guys, the Spirit isn't like, what's really funny is that if you go read old literature, I like going back and reading old, like preacher writings and things like that from the early 1900s or earlier. Actually, earlier is more fun. But they will call the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. And I was raised in the 90s. I was born in 87. I was raised in the 90s, and ghosts were scary things. So I was like, there's a Holy Ghost? That's weird. And it didn't make any sense to me. But you guys understand that the word spirit means breath. It means, in the Hebrew, it's ruach is the word. It's ruach. It means breath. It means life force, vitality. A really good way to translate it is the word energy. So have you ever been around someone, you're like, man, I don't like this person's something. They make me feel gross. And they didn't do anything. That's their spirit. You get around people, they have a vital life force. You're like, wow, this person is great, something. It's spirit. They have a strong spirit. And the Bible says that Jesus, when we're in partnership with him, he gives us his vital life force, his very breath, his very energy, his very ruach, his very spirit. It's pneuma in the Greek, which just means like, it's like lungs, heart and lungs, like pneumatic. Anyways, no, that's not the right word. That's okay. I don't know my Greek. I just pretend to. So his spirit, though, you guys, his method is to give us his spirit. But think about this for a second. Jesus is Jesus as a mediator, right? As we were talking about before, Jesus showed up and he stands in the gap, right? The scripture says that he ever longs to make intercession for us. He prays for us. He stands between God and earth. He stands between God and us, and he builds relationship. And then he says to us, right? What does the scripture say? The scripture says that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says he's the high priest. Well, you guys, how many priests are there? We think there's just one. Jesus is the high priest. But you guys, if there's a high priest, don't you think there are not high priests? Like, that's just like, that just makes sense, doesn't it? Like, if there are high priests, there are priests, right? Low priests, yes, exactly. There are high priests, and there is a high priest. There's always only ever one high priest, and Hebrews talks about this all the time. And Jesus is the high priest of the new covenant. Well, who are the priests of the new covenant? It's us, right? Why? Because his method is that he gives his very life to the priests, the saints. Well, and then also the Bible says he's King of Kings, right? So he's King of Kings, and I remember thinking, oh, he's King of Kings, and the kings, so he's king over the presidents of the earth. Well, that's not. Prime ministers, kings, queens, Queen Elizabeth, he's king over queen. No, what does it say actually in 1 Peter? It says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Doesn't it say that? A royal priesthood, that we have been born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever, which means that we're the royalty that he is king over, and we are the priests that he is high priest over. That means, you guys, his method is that we actually get to, again, as it said, we get to duplicate by the empowerment of his spirit his very life ministry. You guys, that's not just miracles. Miracles are included in there, right? But that's not just that. You guys, that's everything that Jesus did. I mean, how many people interacted with Jesus and engaged Jesus? Sorry, I just spit it there a little bit. But engaged Jesus in conversation, and their lives were changed because they interacted with the Master. Pretty much everybody. Whether it would be a good interaction or a bad interaction, their lives were changed, right? Does that make sense, though? So here's the thing. I'm actually gonna talk about the last portion here after. But I want to read one other thing in scripture. Check this out. Jesus said this to his disciples afterwards. He said, "But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." That's John 15, 8 through 13. You guys, there's something really interesting about God, and I can't quite figure it out. And I don't mean any disrespect at all to who God is, so please don't be offended. But sometimes I feel like God's crazy. I really do. No, I honestly, sometimes I go, God, there are a few things that are going on the earth that I go, what is the point? I just don't understand. Obviously, suffering is one of those things, right? Like, hearing April's story, like, I immediately just, like, I had tissues in my hand, you guys. Like, that was intense. I look at stories and I go, what is the point? What is the purpose of suffering? But here's the other thing that's confusing to me. We all have probably asked ourselves, why is there so much suffering in the world? God, it doesn't make any sense. And the world asks that question. In fact, what I find really interesting is that the book of Job asks that question. It's in the Bible. I think that's really funny. Sometimes when I was younger, I would get into arguments because I didn't understand that people who argue don't actually change. I used to get into arguments and would debate people about the things in Scripture, and they'd be like, oh, you know, this and this about God, and if God's real, why is there so much suffering in the world? And then one day I was reading through Job, and it says that. I go, that's hilarious, because it's in the Bible. If God's real, why is there so much suffering in the world? It's like the book is saying that. I think that's a little interesting to me. But anyways, that's not my point. Sorry, squirrel. Chicago's not calling anymore. Sorry. But here's what I find really interesting. This is the thing that I find fascinating about who God is. Okay? Absolutely fascinating. Is God's madness, you guys. It's weird to me that God gave us his spirit and then said, I'm going to go. You guys figure it out. You guys have my power. I'm not exactly going to teach you at all how to use it, but it's here, and I trust you. I'll be back later when things have been a little more organized. You don't know when. I'm just going to show up, right? That's weird. Honestly, I think that's strange. I think it's weird. God says, I have this great idea. Like, I can imagine the Godhead. You have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They're hanging out. They're hanging out for eternity. They're like, what do you guys want to do? They're like, well, in 400 billion years, I got this idea, right? And then they have this idea, and they're like, okay, who's going to be the one who's going to step down and for eternity rule over humans? And Jesus is like, I'll do it. They're like, you want to surrender your power? He's like, sure, I'll surrender my power. Holy Spirit's like, that's okay, I got your back, bro. And he's like, cool. And so then Jesus comes to earth, the Holy Spirit, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. That's actually kind of how I see the conversation happen. So the Holy Spirit shows up, and Jesus is like, man, what do I do? And the Holy Spirit says, well, the Father said this. Jesus goes, okay, let's do it. And the Holy Spirit does it, and Jesus is moving in obedience to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the vehicle, the conduit, the energy, the life force. So Jesus is like living life as a human with the power of God because of the Spirit. And then he says, guys, listen, I'm going to go. Here's the Spirit. And they go, okay. And then they did something amazing with it. You guys realize that the movement of the church has lasted for thousands of years? That's pretty cool. But pop open that madness, that next slide. You guys, God's madness to me, and I don't really mean it as madness, it's just confusing to us as humans. I think it's beautiful. I think it's artistic what God does. You guys ever seen those weird paintings that are like really artistic and you're like, I don't know what it is, but it's pretty, right? It kind of feels like that a little bit. God gives us his spirit, and then he goes, hey, I'm going to call you to be incarnate, and that's my expression of trust to you. Now, hold on a second. That's a lot to take in. Think about this for a second. Think about this. Jesus calls us to be incarnate. You guys know what incarnate means? If you look it up, it means like physical presence imbued with divinity. That's pretty much what it means. And I was like, that's exactly what we are. We're actually incarnate. Why? Because God lives where? In us. God lives in us. Does it make sense? Think about this. Think for a second. God has called us to incarnate expression on the earth. He has asked us to be a human in the trenches, partnered with God, with other humans in the trenches who are suffering. He asked us to climb off our mountain, get off of our high horses, get in the trenches with people who are in it, and just sometimes shut up and be present. Sometimes he asks us to speak. Usually we probably shouldn't, but he sometimes asks us to speak, right? I'm married, I know. Usually I shouldn't speak. I should just, that sounds really hard. I'm sorry. Like, because when I talk, it's like, that's insensitive. I'm like, oh, it was insensitive. That's true. I'm just going to just get in it, right? I don't know about you ladies, but us guys, we're really good at putting our foot in our mouths. We're like, ah, dang it, I did it again. I swore to myself 4.5 seconds ago that I wouldn't do what I just did again.
Amen.
To me. But here's the thing, you guys. I believe, you listen, I believe that commitment is greater than inspiration. Let me say this again. I believe that commitment is greater than inspiration. We as Christians, we love to get inspired and emotionally elated and be like, God has spoken to me. But you guys, you know what God spoke to us about is our commitments, which starts first with our families and our close friends, our bosses sometimes, which is really hard for some people, right? I know I like my boss, but I just got hired at my job, so it's cool. And then there's Carlene. She's pretty fun. She laughed. I was like, I like my boss. She's like, ha ha. But listen. Our commitment, you guys, our commitments is where we become incarnate. You guys, it's that first circle of commitment. We're always looking for some sort of great divine inspiration of how we can live this powerful expression of divinity. You guys, I think one of the reasons why God doesn't move so powerfully sometimes is because he's waiting for us to be good stewards over the five talents he's given to us before he gives us the five kingdoms. Does that make sense? I think it makes perfect sense. I think it's a little weird, but I think it makes perfect sense. He gives us a spirit. He says, do your thing. And we're like, okay, we'll figure it out. And then we're not doing it. But you guys, here's the thing. He's called us to partner with him. If you guys, and I didn't have time to get into it, but if you read John 17 and you read the prayer that Jesus prayed as God with us, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Jesus prayed a prayer to the Father and he said, I've kept all of the disciples that you've given to me, except the son of perdition. I lost that guy, but it was supposed to be that way, so it's all good, right? He says that in his prayer. I think that's a little weird too, but he says it. He's like, yeah, except Judas. He kind of, Judas, you know, like he left. Like, sorry. murder, Judas. Sorry. it's so funny. But he prays. He says, Father, I've kept all of my disciples. You guys, he only had 12 disciples. No, take this into perspective. I remember one day I was reading the book of Acts and I realized that Jesus had many, many, many followers, but he only had 12 disciples. And I think about that and I'm like, okay, you got like Jeremiah, like you guys, Jeremiah was always crying, right? He had the tattoo of the tear right here, right? He was always crying. Jeremiah Lamentations are written by the prophet Jeremiah. He was probably a 17-year-old kid who was just depressed because he saw so much. I know some of you are like this because I know some of you really well, but some of you are like this. You see our world today and you go, tears. You just cry because there's so much suffering, right? And that's terrible. Jeremiah was like that, right? And so I imagine Jeremiah's talking to the Lord and the Spirit speaks to him and says, I have a great plan, Jerry. Don't worry about it. I have a great plan. And he goes, what's your plan, Lord? He says, I'm going to come and hang out with 12 dudes and then 3 years later leave. And he goes, I don't know if that's going to work. Have you seen the world? Hanging out with 12 dudes for 3 years? I don't think that's weird. That's madness, God. That's madness. That's your plan. 12 dudes, 3 years, leave, and then you're gone for a long time. Guys, that's... There is no CEO in the world who was like, I got an idea for a business. I'm going to show up for 3 years. I'm going to leave forever. And it's just going to happen. That's weird. There's no leader that goes, yeah, I got a great idea. I'm going to show up for this small amount of time. I'm going to invest in just these like few people. And then I'm going to go and we'll see what happens. You guys realize that Jesus didn't start any churches? I mean, we have this idea, like I always had this idea that Jesus like goes into churches and he's like, I don't think he would preach in sermons and things like that, but he would preach. But you guys, Jesus didn't start a church. He just discipled 12 guys and one of them disappeared and then killed himself. That's traumatic. The son of perdition, Judas, right? But he knew it was going to happen. You guys, so essentially, let me put it this way. Jesus mentored 11 guys. And successfully, yes. And you're here today because of what he did. You guys, I don't think we need to impact hundreds of thousands of people. I think you need to impact a couple. A couple of people. I think the madness of God's spirit is that he's called you to be committed to your husband or your wife or your kids or your best friend or your roommates or the people that are the closest to you. He's not asking you to save the world. You're not Superman. He didn't go and... Jesus saved the world, right? He died on the cross and he paid the penalty and bought us back. But you guys, Jesus, listen, there were thousands of people and Jesus only invested into 11. He served thousands of people. You're going to serve and touch the lives of thousands of people in your lifetime. Jesus did all that in 3 years. You're going to serve thousands of people in your lifetime. But he's asked you to be committed incarnately to those closest to you. Now, I don't want to explain what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you have a real heart for social justice and you want to start a nonprofit and do that, that's awesome. Please do it. And if you want to contribute to things like that, I think those are great. But let me tell you what I've learned. I've learned this statistically speaking. I'm going to save space, right? No, I'm just kidding. Statistically speaking, you guys, did you know that suicide is high or suicidal depression is high with pastors' wives, statistically? Did you guys know that? The statistically speaking, the most depressed, the one who suffers the most in a church. I mean, traditionally, I mean, most churches we have male pastors and then their wives, right? New Vision's interestingly unique. I like it. But most churches, you guys, the pastor's wife suffers the most with depression and thoughts of suicide of almost anyone in the congregation. Look it up. It's true. Why? I'll tell you why. It's very simple. Because the commitment of the pastor is given to everybody else before his family. That's madness. That's more madness than I think what God called us to. I think God has called us to this simple madness. Simple madness. You don't need to save the world. You just need to love and invest very strongly into a few committed relationships. Again, you guys, I think commitment is greater than inspiration. Way greater. Commitment is greater than inspiration. It's not a matter of what you feel like doing. It's a matter of what you committed to. That's huge, you guys. That makes all the difference in the world. And I know that most of you are highly committed and very good at following through with your commitments. And so I respect so many people within this fellowship. It's really cool. When there's a need, people step up to the plate, right? But what I want to call your guys' attention to is not just the need that arises that you can emotionally disconnect from and just serve. I want to call the attention to the people that are the closest to you, which is for most of you, your spouse. And then secondly, your kids. And then other family members. Because I think it's easiest for us to neglect those people. I think it's easiest. Because you know they're going to forgive you. You know they will. So, What I want, yeah, wait, hold on. I want to make sure I didn't miss anything. Hold on. Yeah, this is the thing that I want to land on here to talk about this last concept. In this madness of God, right? He actually trusts you. Some of you guys are like, yeah, I know I'm trustworthy. But some of you guys are like, why? But the truth is that God trusts you. Like we like to say, God trusts us. And then some people are like, God does not trust us. Well, yeah, he does. He left. He does trust us. He gave us his spirit and he left. So he obviously trusts us, at least to some degree. I believe he trusts us more than we believe that he does. I believe he gives us more credit than we give ourselves credit for. Honestly, I really do. I think that oftentimes we defer out and we say, no, God, we're unworthy. And he's like, how can you be unworthy? And we're like, oh, because we're terrible. He's like, that doesn't mean you're unworthy. Just means you sinned. There's a difference between unworthiness and unholiness, you guys. It's a huge difference. Being unholy means you're dirty. Being unworthy means that God's not going to invest time into you. But God already did. Even when we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, right? So we were always worthy. We were always worthy even before Christ cleaned us. We were always worthy. We were worth him giving his son. That's pretty logical, I think. It's like the high priest, other priest kind of thing. It's pretty like, it's kind of logical. Do you guys agree with that? You're like, no, we're not worthy. We're worthy. But he needed to make us holy because we weren't clean, right? But I think oftentimes we still try to hold on to the old life and say, because of the things that I've done wrong, because of my past, because of my failure, because of my inability, or maybe you compare yourself to other people. You're like, well, that person's a better person for the position, or that person's better equipped, or that person's more empathy, or that person is more sensitive, or whatever it is, you choose to defer responsibility because you don't believe that God really trusts you enough and he's called you to that position. Right? And here, one other thing too, for a lot of you guys that are in a position when you've been abused and you have healthy boundaries, keep your healthy boundaries. Like if there's family members that are like absolutely horribly abusive to you, do not try to reconcile until you've gotten over that dynamic. And again, I'm not a doctor, so I'm not going to like get into all that dynamic, but boundaries are healthy. But it's about stepping into the responsibility of being incarnate to those that God has asked us to love and to serve. Right? And I'm not trying to get on your case. I honestly think most of you guys do a really good job in this. I think really you do. But my question is there anybody, and so this again, this is what I want to land on, is there any, for those of you guys who question whether whether God can really trust you, I want you to just let go of that need, or that question, excuse me. Let go of that question of whether God trusts you, because he's given you his spirit. He trusts you. Just accept it. It's like, you know, here, candy bar or chocolate bar. You're like, I didn't earn it. They're like, so what? I don't deserve it. Yeah, you do. Why? Because I give it to you. Just accept it. It's okay. You don't need to have earned it for God to trust you. He just does. And there's something beautiful about God just saying, I trust you. And we go, oh, I don't really feel trustworthy. He's like, that's okay. You'll figure it out. We're like, what? I have responsibility before I earn it? That's weird. I have freedom before I earn it? He goes, yeah. And then we screw it up and he goes, that's okay. Try again. And we're like, whoa, that's so weird. God's so cool. God's amazing. So this is what I want. This is where we're going to go to is that if you look at the connection cards, you guys, I want us to take a minute here and I'm going to ask Cody and Christina to come up. But if you guys will like look at your connection cards for a minute. And I want you guys to take just a minute to think about somebody in your life. Start with that first circle. If you're being amazing with the relationships that you're your first priority, awesome, great. But think about it. Is there anybody that needs incarnation? You guys, incarnation is extremely simple. You guys, oftentimes I think that we feel as though we need to have some sort of deep theological understanding to just love people. Sometimes I feel like we think that we need to be great communicators to serve and to bless people. You guys don't need any of that. You just need to be present. That's it. Present. And all of us have people in our lives that are suffering. All of us have people in our lives that just need like an hour over a cup of coffee or a phone call. Just need a little bit of time. And so first, you guys, first and foremost, if your first circle of relationships are not being taken care of, please take care of those first, right? But if you're good, if you're like, you know, my wife and I, my husband and I, we're doing really good, our kids are good, we've all connected, we have family time, and everybody's like, it's good, then reach out to somebody, give them an hour, 30 minutes, give them a call. How are you doing? Like, really, how are you doing? You guys, that is the mission that Jesus called us to. He's called us to impact a few people. I mean, this, you guys, again, this Son of God, 11 people invested. 11 people. He wasn't married. He didn't have kids, right? So if you're married and you have 4 kids, or back in those days, he probably had 5 or 6 kids. So that's like, really, it's like if you have a family, if you think about it, Jesus really only, because he didn't have a family that he was investing into. Really, if we think about it and we kind of put it in perspective, we really only need to invest into 3-4 people. I guess, but if everybody did that, if everybody just loved and invested a little bit into those committed relationships, those bonded friendship relationships, you guys, that is the mission that Jesus called us to. That's better than stained glass windows and amazing church services and people getting baptized. Because you guys, it's easy to make a convert. It's easy to bring someone to where there's the knowledge of God, but to walk somebody through change and making a commitment to daily love the people in their life as Christ loved the church. You guys, that is a miracle. That is so, so amazing to see. And it takes us being responsible to love those in our life, taking ownership, each of us. It's not the church's job. Well, it's not the service church's job. It's the church, the people, us. It's our job. Just a little bit of time, just a little bit. So I'm not asking you to go save the world, you guys. Again, I'm asking you, who's on your heart? Who's on your heart? All right, I'm going to pray. Dad, I thank you so much that you gave us your spirit, that you give us the ability to think your thoughts, to know what you feel, to feel what you feel, God. I am so grateful, Jesus, that you showed up. And not only were you holy, not only, Jesus, were you mighty, but Jesus, you actually lived with a handicap as God in the flesh, that you never accessed divinity. The Philippians says that although you existed as God, you didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped or utilized, but you made yourself, having no reputation, you humbled yourself as a servant to the point of death. Jesus, that is amazing. That although you were holy, perfect, divine, all-powerful, you did not express your divinity outside of the Holy Spirit's empowerment so that you would be an adequate king over us. And so, Jesus, we just ask that we could carry the legacy that you had, where you poured into just a few people, that the touch of divinity yet humanity in together, that incarnate in the trenches, that Emmanuel, that God with us. Father, I ask that during this week, that as you put people in our hearts, Lord God, that we would get to say in partnership with you, Father, that we can be Emmanuel, that we can be in partnership with you, Lord God, with the people in our spheres of influence. That we get to express divinity through your Holy Spirit, because you trust us. You give us your divine nature. And so, God, just as those people are on our hearts, Lord, as people are filling up our minds, whether it be our closest family members or people outside of that, God, I ask that you would just give us a desire to touch them, to bless them, to love them in a way that pleases you and shows them that we care. And God, we thank you for all that you do. You are amazing. And we ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.